God is so good. We are in our third part of our emphasis, this movement that we're calling Imagine. It's not a campaign. It's more than a sermon series. It's a movement, and we're wanting to reclaim New Testament, Old Testament, biblical stewardship and what it means to be a steward of God. And so we're taking our time. We're laying the foundation. I so appreciate Pastor Mark Driscoll that was with us last week in the message that he brought, which was really a very helpful foundational message for where we will be going for the next several weeks as we explore what the Bible has to say about who you are and what you are and why you're here and what it means to be God's representative in the earth. And I want to talk to you about your spiritual net worth. You know, if I asked you today, what is your financial net worth? And it's important that we all have a clear understanding of what our financial net worth is. And so basically, your financial net worth is all of your assets, calculating all of your assets minus all of your liabilities, all that you own minus all that you owe, and then it gives you the number which is your true financial net worth. And maybe for some of you, your financial net worth is looking really good right now. For others, maybe it's not looking so good. But I want to talk to you today about your spiritual net worth, because I believe it is not your net worth that determines your self-worth. I believe it's your self-worth that will ultimately determine your financial net worth. Many times in our society, we have it reversed. So let's talk about how valuable you really are. What is your true spiritual net worth? Jesus said it this way in Mark 8, 36 and 37. He said, "What profits a man if he gains the whole world, but in the end loses his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" So Jesus is talking about the price of a human soul, and that's an interesting concept. You know, we live in an image-driven culture. We live in a society where image is everything. Now, everyone here, you have your own personal brand, right? You have your own you, the way you express who you are by your hairstyle, or by how you dress, or the shoes you wear, or the car you drive, or the clothes you'd like to wear, or the car you would like to drive. All of us, you know, whether you have facial hair or you don't have facial hair, you know, whether you have tattoos or you don't have tattoos, you know, whether you have a nose ring or you don't have a nose ring, or, you know, whether you wear a watch or you don't wear a watch. We all have our own image and our own brand. And we live in an image-saturated, image-driven culture. And at times, it's not good. But advertisers and marketers, they know how important image is. I went to Psychology Today and I was doing some research on this. And they did some research and they discovered that people do not make purchases based on rational thinking. We don't sit there and analyze, you know, is this going to be a good purchase? Is it necessary purchase, something I need to have? No, basically, all purchases basically are made on an emotional level. There's an emotional connection. So commercials, they don't explain to you the value of their product and why you need to have it. They want you to feel good about a purchase that they're hoping you will make, right? So they have beautiful models that appear in these commercials. They have cute little babies that appear in these commercials. They have puppies that appear in these commercials, right? Because they want to connect with you on an emotional level, because they know that many decisions are not based on facts. Many decisions in life are based on feeling, because image is everything, and image drives everything you see on TV. Everything you see on TV is fake. Nothing is real. Oh, no, Pastor Carl, I watch those reality shows. They are real. No, they are not real. And they're not even filmed live. And they have take after take after take until they get the real they want you to think is real across on that television screen. Image is everything. One day, some Pharisees came up to Jesus. They were the religious leaders of his day. And some Herodians came up to Jesus. They were the political leaders of his day. And they wanted to trap Jesus. And they wanted to ask him a question that basically there was not a right answer, that either answer that he would give would get him into trouble. They said, is it lawful for us Hebrews, Jews, to pay taxes? Well, if he said yes, then he would be giving tribute to Rome and saying that Rome had a right to rule over God's people, and that would create some theological problems. If he said no, it could create some political problems, because who are you to say that you shouldn't pay taxes? So how did Jesus answer that? Well, you know the story. He said, show me a Roman coin. Show me a coin. So they brought some currency to Jesus, and they showed it to him. He said, whose image? Very interesting. Whose image is on that coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, there you have it. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and render to God what's God. Now, in that story, Jesus shows the value of currency, and the value of currency is based on the inscription or the image that's on that currency. If somebody hands you some American currency, and they hand you some currency that has the image or the inscription of Abraham Lincoln on it, what are they telling you? They don't want their pennies. They'd rather give them to you. They're telling you that what I'm about to give you is not worth very much. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like pennies, right? I don't like to deal with pennies. If I'm walking down the street and I see a penny on the ground, this may not be good in your estimation, I will not give it a second thought, a second look. I will not take time to bend down and pick up that penny. I won't pick up a nickel. I won't pick up a dime. I'll leave it for other people. That's how generous I am. But if it's a quarter on up, I will bend down and pick it up, right? But nothing beneath, below a quarter. So if somebody hands you currency and it has an image or an inscription of George Washington on it, what have they just given you? A dollar. Okay, thanks. But if somebody hands you currency and it has the image or an inscription of Benjamin Franklin on it, now we're talking my language, right? $100 bills. How many of you like $100 bills above $1 bills, right? I think we all do, because the image or the inscription on the currency determines its value, which means this. If you're here today and you have a currency with the image of William McKinley on it, that means you have a $500 bill. You know they make $500 bills. I don't know if they're still in circulation, but there's a $500 bill that has the image of William McKinley on it. There is a currency that has the image of Grover Cleveland on it. And if you have a currency with the image of Grover Cleveland on it, you have a $1,000 bill. Now, that would be cool. How about a James Madison? A $5,000 bill. If you have a James Madison on you today, after service, I want you to walk up to me and just show it to me. I'm not asking you to give it to me. I'm simply asking you to, I'd love to see a James Madison, but here's what I really want to see. If somebody handed you currency and it had the image of Salmon P. Chase on it, somebody just handed you a $10,000 bill. How cool is that? How many of you would like to have at least one $10,000 bill before you go to heaven? That'd be pretty cool. You need to put that up on the wall outside, okay? And you know what that means? That means if you had this Salmon P. Chase, a $10,000 bill, and an Abraham Lincoln in your pocket, guess what? You'd be committing a federal crime because you are carrying more than $10,000 on you, and no person can carry more than $10,000 of cash on their personhood. So image is everything. Image determines value. So whose image, whose inscription is upon your life? Go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our, say with me, image. Image. An image is everything. Let us make man in our image, like us, and let him have rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living thing which goes flat on the earth. That's a prophecy about West Texas right there. Verse 27. And God made man in his image. Oh, wow. In the image of God, he made him male and female, he made, what's that next pronoun? What's that next word? Say it with me, them. He made who? He made them. Who's the them that he made? He made males. He made females. He made Adam. He made Eve. And God gave, say it with me, them. God gave Adam? No. God gave Eve? No, he gave them. He gave them his blessing. Ladies, aren't you glad to know that not only did that God didn't only bless Adam, but he also blessed Eve. He not only blessed men, but he blessed women. You don't have to wait to have a man in your life to be blessed by God, because at the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, he gave his blessing to both of them. And I love that. God gave them his blessing and said to them, not just to Adam, but to Eve, be fertile, because I mean, if you're going to be fertile, it takes two. Man and woman, be fertile. Have increase and make the earth full and be masters of it. God, in this creation mandate, in this Genesis mandate, called mankind, both men and women, to be masters of the earth. Not to be mastered by the beggarly elements of this world, the beggarly elements of creation itself, but to master God's creation, to be rulers over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing moving on the earth. This, my friend, is about stewardship. God created everything. God created you, God created me, and then he put us in charge of his creation. So God's the creator. That means he's the owner of all things. We're his creatures, created in his image and likeness, and then he put us in charge of his creation. Now, why is all this important? Because origin determines our significance. Your origin determines your significance. It determines the three great questions of life. Who am I? Why am I here? And does my life matter? Who am I? Why am I here? And does my life matter? Those three questions are answered in these verses in the opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. You see, very clearly, God is saying to us that we are special. We have a special status, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. We have a very special status. We are not highly evolved animals. No human being is a highly evolved animal. We're not Frankenstein, some laboratory experiment gone bad. We were created in the image and likeness of God. And if we're going to understand what imagine, this movement is all about, because matter of fact, in the word imagine, excuse me for turning my back on you, but I don't want to trip over all the stuff up here. But you look at the word imagine, if you cover the I and the N, what word do you see? You cover the I and the N, what word? Come on, come on, I know you're smart. Image. Image. An image is everything. And when we understand our origin, we understand our identity. Your identity determines your destiny. And man was made in the image of God. God made you. God made me. Let's say that together. God made me. Say it again. God made me. I remember when I gave my life to Christ and I came to the realization that I was created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, set apart in my mother's womb for a special purpose. It's like lightning and bolts of lightning and fireworks and explosions went off in my heart, my mind, and my soul. I was made by God? Wait a minute, man. All these years in school, they told me I came from a monkey. How could they lie to me all these years? You lying devil, you. I didn't evolve from some ape or some monkey. No, no, no. I was made by God, created in the very image and likeness of God. Now, that's very scandalous and controversial in and of itself, because we look at how mankind lives today. We look at how degraded the image of God has become in mankind, in the world, the crazy, sinful world that we live in today. And we're like, wow, all men, yes, yes, even though sin has marred and sin has scarred and sin has degraded the image and likeness of God in human beings, yet every human being is imprinted and the inscription of their Creator is upon them, that they were made in the image and likeness of God. And that makes you special. That makes you unique. Now, you know, if you ever listen to Beethoven's music, it's just, it's incredibly beautiful. He was a musical genius. And to attribute all the noise that you hear on the radio today is coming from Beethoven would be an insult to Beethoven, okay? It's not all from him. So that analogy doesn't work when it comes to music, but it works when it comes to humans. That analogy doesn't work when you think of Michelangelo and the artist that he was, and to say that, well, all the artwork that's painted on the commercial windows up and down 34th Street, that Michelangelo did that, would be an insult. No disrespect to those that actually are artistic and can do that, okay? But you're not a Michelangelo. But when it comes to human beings, you are not some cheap copy. You are an original. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One translation says, you are a masterpiece of God, created in Christ Jesus. I am looking at a church today full of masterpieces, one of a kind. The rarity of this masterpiece called you is the most valuable thing in all of creation. Matter of fact, you know what the Bible says about you and me? It says that we were created a little lower than Elohim. We were created, the translators got scared in translating the Hebrew word in Psalm 8, and so they said you were created a little lower than the angels. Let me tell you something. You were created higher than the angels. Here is the created order of God's creation. You have the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're in a category all by themselves. Then there are human beings created in the image and likeness of God. Then there are angels, not created in the image and likeness of God, but very special creatures created by God. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, the book of Hebrews tells us, but not equal to man. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians, Paul said, you will one day judge angels, okay? And then there are animals. So this is the order, the creative order of God. And the Bible says you were created a little lower than the Godhead, because you and I were created in the image and likeness of God. And so your net worth doesn't determine your self-worth, but matter of fact, the opposite is true. Your self-worth will determine one day your net worth when you realize who you are and where you came from, and the blood that flows through those veins, you realize, I am someone special. Yes, you are. You know, yes, thank God. Thank God, thank God, thank the Lord. I looked up Ancestry.com the other day. Now, I've always been tempted to sign up and to really trace. I know where my father's side of the family came, you know, from Italy. My mom's side came from Spain. So I know some things. But I've always been tempted to go on Ancestry.com, and I want to know, like, the details. I want to know my family tree. But I'm a little scared, to be honest with you, because I'm afraid I might find some crazy toady down the road, you know? Some, like, serial killers. Like, you know, there are times ignorance is bliss. I just would rather not know that. And then, I mean, some of these sites, you have to give your DNA. I'm not into giving my DNA to anybody but my wife. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, no, man, no, I know. Keep it to yourself. Amen. So I don't really want to know, but I went to Ancestry.com. You know what the slogan was on the very their front page on their website? It says this: who knew a kid from Queens was descended from royalty? Who knew a kid from Queens was descended from royalty? And I want you to know, every single person in this room and those watching live video streaming, those that may be in the chapel venue right now, I want you to know you are a descendant from royalty. The royal blood of heaven flows through your veins. And you're like, well, Pastor Carl, you don't know who my daddy was. No, but I know your daddy's 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 daddy's. No matter what your educational status is right now, no matter what your financial net worth is right now, no matter how tall or how short, no matter the color of your skin, no matter where you were born or where you live, you, my friend, are a descendant of royalty, created a little lower than Elohim himself, a little lower than the Godhead. That is your identity, and that determines your destiny. Let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you the only family tree that matters in your life, in my life, the only family tree that should matter in your life, in my life, is the tree that Jesus died on 2,000 years ago on Calvary. That's the tree that matters most. That's where you can trace yourself back, because you know what happened at the cross of Jesus? When you and I accept Christ as Lord and Savior, our old man dies and a new man or a new woman is resurrected in newness of life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you know this, but if you don't, I want to tell you. Everyone is a creature of God. Everyone's created by God. Everyone. Every human being. But not everyone's a child of God. Jesus said in John 8:44, he was talking to a bunch of religious folks that day. He said, "You're of your father, the devil." How many of you, if you want to get some people mad at you, just call them sons of the devil? I've heard that before growing up, but anyway. When you get saved, God gives you the power to become something. Brand new, John's Gospel chapter 1 says, he gives you the power to become a child of God. Look to your neighbor and say, "I am a child of God." Come on, "I am." Doesn't that feel good to say, "I am a child of God"? Look to them and say, "You are a child of God." And tell them, that makes us family. We're brothers and sisters. And if you're single and she's single, that something more can come out of this today. Amen. You're someone special. You are a child of God. Now listen. If God is your creator, and then through salvation he becomes your father, whoa, how awesome is that? You know, every woman in here, every woman in here, every person in here deserves to have a loving father that raised you. Many of you had a loving father, but many of you did not. Everyone deserves that. It's unfortunate that not everyone has that. And so for every woman in here that never had a loving father and you were not raised by a loving father, I want you to know you have a loving father. He is your loving heavenly father, and he loves you unconditionally, and you are the apple of his eye, and you are special to God, and he reserves a special place in his heart that's just for you, because God loves you as an individual and he calls you his daughter. How awesome is that, to receive the love of a heavenly father? Here's the other thing you need to know. Every woman in here deserves to have a loving husband, unless you're called to being single. And there are some, there's a special calling, a calling to be single. Every woman deserves to have a man in her life called a husband that will love her. The sad reality is not every woman will go through this life and have a man in her life that is a loving and gracious husband to her. But you know that every woman in here can know the love of the greatest man who has ever lived and walked the face of the earth. His name is Jesus. And you can know the personal, intimate, caring, compassionate love of the greatest man that's ever lived in Jesus. And that's what makes us valuable. So there are four key results of creation. Number one is, and we're not going to finish them all today, but number one is, let's talk about man's status. What is your status? I don't know, Pastor Carl, let me look at Facebook right now and I'll update my... No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your spiritual status. In verse 26, once again, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Imago Dei, the image of God. That's what makes you. See, you have not only extrinsic value. See, our world bases value on external factors. How you look, how smart you are, how popular you are, you know, how much money you have, how many possessions you've accumulated. That's extrinsic value. That's external value. And the world places a premium on extrinsic value, but God doesn't. He's not against it, but he doesn't place value on the external. He places value on your intrinsic value, on your internal value. God doesn't look at the outward man. God looks at the heart. And it's who you are internally that makes you special and valuable to God. You know, when I first started pastoring Trinity 14 years ago, this church had to go through a time of healing. It wasn't broken and destroyed. It was just, we needed to go through a time of healing. We had gone through a church split 18 months prior. I got 18 months without a senior pastor. And so God specifically told me, express my love to this congregation. So for a season, I would end every service. I would end every service by saying, these would be the final words that I would end every service. I would say, you're not loved because you're valuable. You're valuable because you're loved, first of all by God, and then by us. Every service, I would say, you're not loved because you're valuable. Oh, no, 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 no. What makes you valuable is that you're loved completely, totally, eternally, and unconditionally by God. And when you know you're loved by God, everything else seems to work the way it's supposed to work in our lives. Can we thank God that we are loved unconditionally by God? So you see, the reality is all lives matter. All lives matter because all people have the inscription and they bear the image. They bear the image of their Creator. Now speaking of worth, how much are you worth? There were some people that did some estimating, and they determined that if we could sell all your body organs, you'd be worth about $45 million. The average person, give or take, is worth about $45 million. Now, some of you will be worth more than me, because I have like a 52-year-old heart, so they wouldn't pay as much for my heart as they would if you're 25. They're like double the amount for your heart, right? So based on your organs, your DNA, you know, your bone marrow and lungs and kidneys and all these important organs, right? You'd be worth about $45 million. But what would your corpse be? Now, your body is like 61% water, but if we could just get the basic elements that compose a human corpse, right? If we could somehow put it into some atomizing machine and just extract the chemicals, which basically you and I are made up of six elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. So if we could just extract those from your human body, they say you'd be worth about $160. So what is it, $160 or $45 million? It's beyond that. What's the financial net worth of America? I read this in a business article the other day. America, you know, we're like $17, $18 trillion in debt, and by the end of the service today, it'll be like $19 trillion in debt. But we're worth, as a nation, we're worth like $300 trillion. Our net, all of our assets, we're worth about $300 trillion. All the accumulative wealth in the world, I think I read this right, it's around $800 trillion. So Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world? You're worth $800 trillion. But in the end, you lose your soul. Or what can a man give in exchange of his soul? Could we give all the accumulative wealth of the world, $800 trillion, in exchange for one human soul? It's not enough to ransom one soul. What does it take? It takes the precious blood of Jesus and the life of Jesus, for you and I have been redeemed from our vain manner of life, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but by the precious and costly blood of Jesus. Can we thank the Father for the great gift of Jesus? That's how much you're worth. That's your status. And the second thing, it speaks of man's selection. You and I were selected by God. In verse 27, it says, God made man in his image. In the image of God, he made him male and female. He made them. God created man. God created woman. You know, there's just crazy stuff in our world today. Just crazy, crazy, stupid stuff in our world today. This talk of gender. You know, the gender's not even in the Bible. The term gender's not even, the Hebrew language, they don't even have a word for gender in the Hebrew language. Because God didn't create genders. God created male and God created female. Those are the two special statuses, and the selection of God in the original intent of God creating all things. He created them male and female. And he made you uniquely special as a male or as a female. And this overthrows the dastardly and erroneous teaching that man was androgynous, which means that when God created Adam, he was both male and female. And then what God did is when God created Eve, he took the female out of Adam. I want you to know that there are many that teach that in the body of Christ today. That is not theologically accurate or correct. I want you to know, in no uncertain terms, there was never a woman locked up inside of Adam. And if God made you a man, I want you to know by the power of the Holy Spirit and the original intent of God, there's not a woman trying to get out of you. Look at me. There is no Carla on the inside of Carol trying to find her expression. God made me a man, and by his grace, he will keep me a man. And God made you a woman, and by his grace, he will keep you a woman. That's the danger of this theology. And when it runs amok and it takes its full course, here's what they're doing today. Churches, there are publishing houses that are changing the Bible, and they're wanting to make it gender neutral. Why? Because they find it offensive in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus said, pray in this manner, our Father who art in heaven. And they want it to be our father or mother who art in heaven. I want you to know God is not a mother. I want you to know he is a father, because everyone needs a daddy, and he is your he is your Abba Father. He is your Papa God, and he loves you in a special way. And I also want you to know the humanity of Jesus is important. And there are religions and cults today that are denying the humanity of Jesus. You can't be saved. You cannot be saved unless you believe two things about Jesus. Number one, he was God. Number two, in human form. The idea that he had a physical body and that he physically died on the cross. And he was physically resurrected from the grave 3 days later in a physical body of flesh and bone. And he told Thomas, touch me, for a ghost does not have flesh and bone. He was real. He was a real man. And he was the best man that's ever lived. Hey, you want to know what a man is? Don't turn on the television set, because it's real confusing these days. Don't go to a movie, because it's getting real confusing these days. Now, go to a movie, but know in advance, you're not probably going to see real men and real women, because everything's like all psychedelic, you know, mixed up. Everyone's on drugs these days. But you want to know what a real man is? Jesus was a real man, and the best man that's ever lived, the God-man, the man Christ Jesus. I want you to know, the Bible emphasizes his humanity. And the Bible emphasizes his masculinity. The Bible emphasizes the manhood of Jesus, the masculinity of Jesus. You want to know what a real masculine man is? A real masculine man, when needed, can grab a whip, walk into the temple, and drive out the money changers. And a real man knows when to not use force, but to reach out that loving, tender hand to help pick up a woman caught in adultery that the others wanted to condemn and stone, and he showed her grace and mercy instead. You want to know what a real man is? A real man knows how to treat a woman. And a real man like Jesus knows how to treat a child, because he said, suffer the little children, let them come unto me. And what did he do? He laid his hand upon those children and he blessed them. What is a real man? A real man knows how to get tough when it's time to get tough. And a real man knows how to be tender when it's time to be tender. And no, it's not the feminine side in a man and the masculine side of a man. That's a true man. A true man has the toughness when he needs to have the toughness. And a true man has the tenderness when he needs to have the tenderness. And where do we learn that from? We learn that from the greatest man that's ever walked on planet Earth, and his name is Jesus. He is Lord and King and Savior and Creator of all things, and he is our example, and he's our enabler. You were created in the image and likeness of him. His inscription is on you. Reclaim your destiny. Reclaim your dignity. Created a little lower than God himself, not a little higher than the animals themselves. When was the last time you saw an animal pray before he ate his food? But we pray before we eat our food, because we're smarter than animals. That's why we eat them, they don't eat us, you know, usually. When's the last time you saw an animal wash their hands before they eat their food? Animals wash their hands after they eat their food. Ever see a cat after it's eaten? That's the difference. We were created higher than the animals. Reclaim who you are, your image, the image of God in you. Now listen, no matter how much muck and mire and dirt covers gold. Sometimes they say you have to remove 5 tons of dirt to find 1 ounce of gold. There's gold in this world. There's gold in this earth, right? And sometimes you have to go through all the dirt, all the muck, all the mire, but when you find that real gold, that precious metal, right, that we pay a prime penny for, not a penny, a Benjamin plus, when you find that, if you wash it clean, it may be covered in dirt, muck, and mire, but you wash it clean, the gold will shine through. And I want you to know, no matter the muck and the dirt and the filth that this world has dumped upon your life, I want you to know, if you will go to the cross of Jesus, there's power in the blood of Jesus to wash away the grime and wash away the dirt and wash away the filth. Amen. You're valuable because of who you are, because of whose you are. So you know what that means? When I realize God created me in his image and his likeness, either male or female, not nothing in between, either male or female, I claim my identity of who I am in Christ. And even if you have struggles, it's okay to have struggles. We all have evil tendencies. We all have evil impulses. Guys, you may have an evil impulse to want to look at nude women, but you know, you don't give in to that evil impulse, do you? No. You take that evil impulse and you surrender it to Jesus. You surrender to the cross of Christ. You surrender to the lordship of Jesus. You may have an evil tendency to leave church today and go rob a bank. But you don't act on that evil tendency. You know better. You don't want to get arrested. Everybody gets caught, right? Just ask Ashley Madison. Nathan Futrell, our staff counselor, did a really nice article in the Lubbock Avalanche about Ashley Madison. And eventually, we all get caught. And just because you have an urge to want to commit adultery with some beautiful girl at work, or you know, some good-looking guy at the gym, you don't give in to it. That's my point. We have these tendencies. We have these impulses. But as children of God, created in the image and likeness of God, we choose not to act on those. And if we do, all we have to do is confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So please listen to me. God does not make homosexuals. God does not make transgenders. He does not. He made them male. He made them female. And you may be struggling with certain tendencies, certain impulses. Why, Pastor Coral, am I attracted to, I'm a guy and I'm attracted to guys, or why I'm a girl and I'm attracted to girls? That doesn't make you bad. It doesn't make you wrong. But feelings are not facts. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't make you a certain way unless you give in to those feelings. The fact is, God made you a man. God made you a woman. And he can remake you into a brand new man or a brand new woman. That's the amazing grace of an amazing God in your life by the power of his Holy Spirit. Reclaim your origins. Reclaim your destiny. Be awakened to the fact that you are in the royal line of divine royalty. The royal blood of heaven flows through your veins. Look at yourself and say, I'm better than this. I'm better than this. I don't have to buy the lies of the world. I can believe in the truth of what Scripture says and apply it to my life. Just because you feel a certain way doesn't make it real, right? I could feel all day long I'm 6'5", 240, and a linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, but I'm 5'10", 195, and a pastor at Trinity Church. But if I think hard enough and long enough and tell everybody that I am something I'm not, I will be. No, you won't. That's called delusionalism. That's called me suffering from delusion. You can be the best you that God has created you to be, a masterpiece in Christ Jesus. Why should you want to be something else or somebody else? Be the best you could possibly be. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you and we thank you today by the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that we have a special status. We have been selected by God. We've been created by God. The image of God, the inscription of God is upon us, and that's what makes us valuable to be your representatives in creation itself. Now, Holy Spirit, speak to the hearts of men and women in this service and those watching live by video streaming, and pinpoint exactly what we need to hear and take home and apply to our lives beginning today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can know his love, grace, power, and forgiveness by simply opening up the door of your heart and inviting Jesus to come into your life. You say, how do I do that? Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?